Christ came to this earth fully God, fully man around 2,000 years ago, and Christ will come again. And we are living between those two arrivals. We are living during the millennium, also called the last days. That is our all-millennial view. And in this series, we are considering how the last days, the millennium, will end. We are considering eschatology, which is the study of the last things. For the past several Sundays, we've been looking at signs leading up to the second coming of Christ. And before I read our text for this evening, I want to give a brief review of what we've gone over concerning the signs of the end. To do so, I'm going to use the book, The Bible and the Future by Anthony Hukama. We have mentioned this book several times in this series because both Pastor Matt and I appreciate his work on eschatology. Concerning the signs of the end, Hukama places them into three categories. I'm going to tell you the categories and add them to the picture of our viewpoint. He calls one category signs evidencing the grace of God. The signs are the proclamation of the gospel to all the nations and the salvation of the fullness of Israel. I preached a sermon about the first sign, the spread of the gospel, and Pastor Matt preached one concerning Israel. Those are wonderful signs that have been occurring ever since Pentecost, and those signs will continue to occur until Christ comes again. That's what I'm showing you on the screen. As we see those signs occurring, as we see the gospel going out more and more to all nations, as we hear of the Bible being translated into every language, and as we see ministries like Jews for Jesus being fruitful, well, we should give thanks, and we should be watchful and ready for Jesus. Realizing these signs mean Jesus is coming again, just as he said. And we should participate in the signs with joy and excitement. Those are awesome signs as we wait for his return. But there are also signs that are not very pleasant. Anthony Hukama gives them this title, signs indicating opposition to God. The signs are tribulation, apostasy, and the Antichrist. I preached a sermon on tribulation, and the past two Sundays, Pastor Matt preached about apostasy and the Antichrist. Those signs also started after Pentecost, and they're going to continue until Christ comes again. When I say they started after Pentecost, I mean that there is now opposition in light of what Christ has done. As the church is built in the name of Jesus, there is opposition. Part of being watchful and ready as we wait for Christ's return is realizing we're going to face and experience that opposition to some level. Some Christians will experience the opposition lightly, others with intensity. Some Christians in the world are facing severe opposition at this very time. I watched a video this week that Mission India put out concerning the violence that started back in May in Manipur. Homes and churches have been burned in that area of India. Christians are living in relief camps. The situation is hard for them, and our hearts go out to them. But such opposition should not surprise us. And we should not be surprised when there's apostasy in the church because of the opposition. Knowing that will happen is part of being ready. And whenever we see or experience any of the opposition, it should cause us to long for the return of Christ and enjoy our sure hope of the return of Christ. We should understand that the battle is real, the battle is hard, but we're on the winning side. Last week, Pastor Matt pointed out from 2 Thessalonians that Christ will, at his second coming, conquer the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, with the breath of his mouth. The victory is sure. Knowing that should cause us to set our hearts on the treasure that is above, on the coming victory, and not cave into the opposition. That's a very important aspect of being ready, being watchful, being ready. We know that opposition will fail. We know we will be saved. That is what we've studied so far about the signs of the coming of Christ. Now, Hookama gives one more category of signs. He calls it signs indicating divine judgment. And under that heading, he lists wars, earthquakes, and famines. That category of signs is also unpleasant, but it is different than the signs of opposition because the signs are not opposition to God. Rather, they are forms of divine judgment from God. I'll say that again. These signs are not opposition to God. These are forms of divine judgment from God. Tonight, we're going to consider all three of those signs. Now, this is going to be one sermon on wars, earthquakes, and famines. And our text is Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading because we recognize that this is God's holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of Him. Tonight we read from Matthew 24. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Let's pray together. Father God, as we continue to look at the signs this evening, we pray that you would give us again insight into them, help us to understand them rightly so that we may be watchful and ready according to your word. Strengthen us, prepare us, use this passage that you've given us for wisdom and insight into all these things. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here's my outline this evening. We're going to consider the occurrence of the signs of divine judgment, wars, earthquakes, and famines. We're going to consider them in the past, in the present, and in the future. Like all the other signs, they have been happening ever since Pentecost, and they will continue until Christ returns. And again, we're going to consider these signs in the past, in the present, in the future. Concerning the signs occurring in the past, I want to again take us to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. We've talked a lot about that in these sermons on the signs because I hope you remember that this discussion in Matthew chapter 24 starts with Jesus mentioning the destruction of the temple. That's what kicks off the whole discussion. A few weeks ago, I told you about the terrible tribulation that occurred for the Jewish people during those years around 70 AD. Tonight, I want to tell you more about what happened in the years leading up to 70 AD. I'm going to do so by reading some quotes from R.C. Sproul's book, The Last Days According to Jesus. Now, in this first quote I'm going to read, Sproul refers to a great Roman historian named Tacitus, who lived from 56 AD to 120 AD, which means Tacitus saw and experienced the years surrounding 70 AD. Sproul quotes Tacitus. Sproul writes, "The Roman historian Tacitus, for example, writes this, 'The history on which I am entering is that of a period rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. Four emperors fell by the sword. There were three civil wars, more foreign wars, and often both at the same time. And then he, Tacitus, goes on to describe some of those wars. And then Tacitus continues, besides the manifold misfortunes that befell mankind, there were prodigies in the sky and on the earth, warnings given by thunderbolts and prophecies of the future, both joyful and gloomy, uncertain and clear. For never was it more fully proved by awful disasters of the Roman people or by indubitable signs that the gods cared not for our safety, but for our punishment. That is a fascinating statement of what happened. There was so much going on in the years around 70 AD. Tacitus thought the gods were punishing them. He believed in many gods. He thought the gods were punishing them with the wars and by other disasters and warnings such as thunderbolts. So if we could go back in time and witness everything that occurred in those years, if we could see and experience what Tacitus saw and experienced, I think we would see much of what Matthew 24 describes. To emphasize that, Sproul also quotes the historian Josephus. Like Tacitus, Josephus saw the events of 70 AD. Josephus lived from 37 AD to 100 AD. Sproul writes, Josephus provides a most remarkable record of an even more astonishing celestial occurrence, one so extraordinary that the historian himself seems reticent about mentioning it. On the 120th day of the month of Artemisius, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomenon appeared. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable were it not related by those that saw it, and were not the events that followed it of so considerable a nature as to deserve such signals. For before sun setting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds and surrounding of cities. Moreover, at that feast, which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, as their custom was, to perform the sacred ministrations, they said that in the first place they felt a quaking and heard a great noise, and after that they heard a sound as of a great multitude saying, "Let us remove hence." Again, a fascinating account of what happened. There were events that don't seem normal, including this quaking that's spoken of. So when you consider everything that happened in 70 AD, it's not hard to imagine a Christian living in, 71, 72 AD, reading Matthew 24 and saying, "Well, that has all happened. We saw that. That happened." But Christ has not yet returned, and the signs are continuing to happen. So what should we make of all of this? Well, think about what Jesus says. Starting in verse 4, we read, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet.'" So note those words, "the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Just note those last words. Think about them. These are the beginning of birth pains. That statement communicates much. These are the beginning of birth pains. I ask you, what do birth pains do? Now, you mothers know this way better than we fathers could possibly know. So I'm a little scared to talk about this. But I think you mothers would agree with me that birth pains come and go. And as they come and go, they tend to get more intense. They come and go, and as they come and go, they get more intense. This is one reason why Pastor Matt and I believe that all of these signs that we've been looking at the past weeks will likely increase in intensity Look at our chart again. I'm adding some increasing circle symbols to communicate this idea of birth pains and to display the possibility that all of these signs are going to increase in intensity. The gospel will continue to spread and get translated into every language. That's an increase. Outreach to the Jewish people will increase. More and more Jewish people will become Christians. Maybe there will be a big revival amongst the Jewish people that will occur. We definitely see persecution continuing to increase around the world. And because of increasing tribulation, apostasy increases. More antichrists will show up, and one of them, we believe, will become the most powerful antichrist the world has ever seen. And likewise, there will continue to be wars, earthquakes, and famines, and they will likely increase in magnitude or in the amount of them that occur. We keep saying likely, probably, because we can't know such details with absolute confidence. The exact way prophecies will be fulfilled is very hard to discern. We talked about that several weeks ago as well. But we do know that wars, earthquakes, and famines happened in the past. We just read about that. And we all know that they're continuing today. And from this passage, we are confident they're going to continue until the end. Saying that brings me to then our next heading, the present. Here's a question for you about the present. When we hear of or experience wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, well, how should we respond? Knowing Matthew 24 speaks of them, how should we respond to these things? I'm going to give you a three-part answer to that question. One, here's the first part. We should realize God is providentially in control of all of it. Nothing happens apart from His sovereign will. Even when wars are wicked, they're still under His providential control. Even though famines and earthquakes can involve the suffering of men, women, and children, even though Christians can suffer in such disasters, they're all under God's providential control. Listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says. Question and answer 27. This is a great question and answer. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact, just note those words, all things in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. That is a beautiful question and answer. If you believe it and you meditate on it, it can provide great comfort in all of these various situations. God is in control of all the wars, all the famines, all the earthquakes. That is good news, because it would be frightening if God didn't have control over such things. If He didn't have control, then we would not have assurance of anything. But He does have control. So that's one part of the answer. Two, we should realize God is speaking to us. This is what I especially hope you get from this tonight. We should realize He's speaking to us. This is an important application of what we're learning this evening. Whenever we hear of rumors of wars, like China possibly attacking Taiwan, or whenever we see warfare occurring, like the war between Russia and Ukraine, or whenever we hear or feel an earthquake, or whenever we hear of or experience a famine, we should realize God is speaking to us. Think about this. When pregnant mothers have birth pains, what are the birth pains communicating? Answer, that the birth is going to happen. This is God's wonderful way of getting the mother and father ready for birth. The birth might be days away, it might be hours away. You don't know when the birth is going to happen, when those birth pains occur. But you know, hey, it's going to happen. This is going to occur. Here it comes. Well, that's what God is communicating to us. In all these wars and famines and rumors of wars and earthquakes, he's communicating to us. This is going to happen. What I said is going to occur. Be ready, be watchful. He's speaking to us all the time. That's amazing to think about. The whole world should be listening to this. God is talking. And three, he's calling us to examine our lives and be right with him. All three signs are a warning. All three signs should remind us, we live in a fallen world. We are under God's wrath and curse, and we need to be saved. Things are not right. This is not the way it was meant to be. Concerning this application, I want to read and tell you about the prophecy of Joel. I'm going to tell you about it and read a chunk of the prophecy of Joel to you. There's no scholarly agreement as to when Joel lived and prophesied. Since Joel is placed between Hosea and Amos, I personally believe he's one of the early prophets, a prophet before Israel fell, before Judah fell. The prophecy was certainly for the people then in Joel's day and what they were facing, but it's also for us as well. Matter of fact, the end of Joel chapter 2 is quoted in Matthew 24, this chapter that we've been working through in this series. Joel is an interesting prophecy. You might want to open to it in your Bibles and look at it with me. The first chapter is about a plague of locusts. A plague of locusts which destroy crops, leaving what? Leaving famine. Locusts come, the crops are destroyed, there's no food. There's famine. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, there it is, from God, he's in control, and as destruction from Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The plague of locusts brought famine. These crops were ruined. Now chapter 2 goes on to compare the locust plague to a coming army. Listen, you just got to kind of know that that comparison is going on. You got the locust. Well, no, he's comparing it to this army. Here's chapter 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Now, those are not pleasant verses. To face such an army would be frightening, to say the least. And look at what the next verses say. So I just read verses 9. Here are verses 10 and 11, all right? I just read 1 through 9. Here are verses 10 and 11. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? At this point in Joel, we've now heard of a famine. We've heard of war. And in these verses, we have here this earthquake. The earth trembles before them. Joel's prophecy was applicable to the people in Joel's day, but it's also applicable to us. Again, it's quoted in Matthew 24. This prophecy is speaking ultimately of the coming of the Lord. And look at the application Joel gives us as he speaks of such things. Verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." Those are beautiful verses, dear friends, just beautiful verses. The Lord is gracious and merciful. When we repent, we can be assured we will be fine. We are forgiven. We are united to God. We might feel some shaking, but we will be fine because the Lord forgives. The Lord saves those who repent and turn to him. He relents from disaster upon them. Every war, every famine, every earthquake should cause us to think about such things and be ready, as Joel speaks here. The Lord is in control. The Lord is speaking. He's calling people to repent, to examine lives and repent and be right with him. And the fact that he's doing so is gracious. This is God being gracious and merciful. Now, saying that leads me to the future. Under this heading, I want to point out that there are prophecies. I'm going to tell you about a prophecy in Haggai and one in Hebrews that speak of one final earthquake. These prophecies speak of one final earthquake that will occur with the coming of the Lord. The earthquake will be part of the destruction of and renewal of the current heavens and the earth. The first prophecy I'm going to read comes from the book of Haggai. Haggai was a prophet after the exiles returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the temple had begun but had been stalled. People were focused on other priorities, not the temple. So here's a taste of the theme of Haggai. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, the temple. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? That is what Haggai said by the power of God." And so the people responded and they started to rebuild the temple. Now in chapter 2, the Lord through Haggai gives this interesting prophecy. The Lord talking about the temple, talking about the house, his house. And here's what he says in this prophecy. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The later glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Now this prophecy, again, was for the people in Haggai's day, but it's for us as well. I want to read to you what Dr. James Boyce wrote in his commentary on this prophecy. In the quote I'm going to read to you, you're going to hear Dr. Boyce refer to Hebrews. That's the second prophecy I'm bringing us to, and I'm using Boyce to do so. He rightly connects Haggai and Hebrews. So listen to what he writes. "There are reasons to think that God was also pointing to more distant events." So he's talking about the prophecy in Haggai. "There are reasons to think that God was also pointing to more distant events. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews takes Haggai's word and applies them to the shaking that will take place at God's final judgment. He warns that everything that is not firmly established in the kingdom of Christ will be plucked up and blown away. At that time, God's appearance to give the law on Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now," here he's quoting Hebrews, by the way, he's quoting Hebrews. "At that time, God's appearance to give the law on Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. I think that is a good explanation of Haggai and Hebrews, this connection between them. And so we should realize that all of these earthquakes that we're feeling are leading up to this final one. Just like the flood of Noah's day came and covered the whole earth, so this earthquake is going to affect the whole earth. This will be the end. And every time we feel an earthquake, we should think about that. Be ready and be excited. We need to be ready, rend your hearts, and also be excited. We should be excited because at that time, we Christians will receive an unshakable kingdom. That's the point of Hebrews. Our kingdom is going to be unshakable forever. That's what's coming. That's glorious. So think about this with me. What comes at the end of the final birth pain? I'll answer, the baby. So what comes at the with the final birth pain is all the joy, all the gladness of birth, new birth, the baby's here. For Christians, what will come after all the birth pains, these things we've been reading about, thinking about for several weeks now, is the eternal kingdom. A new heaven and a new earth with God in our midst. New birth, new heavens, new earth. And that will be a day of great rejoicing. So, dear friends, endure the birth pains, trusting in God, knowing what they are leading up to. Think about these things when you hear of events in the news. Be watchful. Be ready. Please bow with me. Father God Almighty, as we open your word, we so often see that it is one book. It's made up of many books. It was written over so many years. But it's one book. It's your book. And we see all the connections. We see how you've been speaking all along, telling us what would be. And Father, we know that what you have planned, that you will do. You're going to bring it all about. Nothing will stop you. You are in control. And we rest in you. We thank you for that truth that you've made known to us. We thank you that you have made us your children so that we might rest in you. And we pray that we would take to heart all that we've learned again this evening. Father God, as we hear of rumors of wars and wars and famines and earthquakes, we pray that it would constantly wake us up, remind us of what's going on, remind us of what is yet to occur. May our hearts always be ready before you. May you keep us constantly examining our lives, resting in your grace and mercy, your forgiveness, seeking to become more and more like you as we wait for this great day that is going to arrive. We pray, that, Father, that in that way we'd be able to wait with excitement, with endurance. Help us, we pray, unto your glory and honor, for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.